In the name of Jesus, who was anointed to be our perfect substitute, your fellow redeemed. Have you ever had to go through a job interview? It can be kind of nerve-wracking, can it? Knowing that you're just one of many candidates vying for this position. Knowing that people are going to judge you by your resume, by your references, by how you look, by how you talk. Worried about, you know, how do I look? Did I get that spinach out of my teeth? It can be a little stressful. But you realize it's not just the interviewee that faces pressure. In a certain way, so does the interviewer, right? He's the one who's got to figure out who's the right person for the job. He's got to sort through all these people, figure out who's faking it, who's real, who will be a good fit. That too can be a little stressful. I mean, just ask Mark Murphy, president of the Green Bay Packers, spent the last month trying to figure out who should be the next coach of the Green Bay Packers. That had to give him some sleepless nights, right? Knowing that maybe his job depends on this. Certainly the hopes and dreams of Packer Nation depends on him picking the right guy. Well, what happened? He interviews 10 guys and probably studies more than that. And at the end of the line, this week, he steps up to the microphone and says, "We got our guy. We got the one we want. Matt LaFleur is going to be the next coach of the Green Bay Packers. Oh, I know, he's the youngest one, and maybe he wasn't the one everybody expected us to pick, but we're anointing him. He's going to bring a championship." You know what that scene at 1265 Lombardi reminds me of? It reminds me of a scene here in 1 Samuel 16. Right? You got this whole lineup of candidates. They all look pretty good. And in the end, it's the youngest one who's selected. Not to be the next head coach of the Packers, but to be the next king of Israel. And it's not Mark Murphy making the choice, it's God. Our sermon theme today, God anoints his chosen one. First, David, then Jesus, and finally, you. Remember how this story begins? Saul, the first king of Israel, has turned his back on the Lord, and the Lord decides it's time, we're done with him. We're going to pick a new king. And so he sends Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and he says, "I've chosen one of his sons to be the king." And so when Samuel arrives at the house of Jesse, dad brings out what? His firstborn, Eliab, and Samuel immediately thinks, "Ooh, a nice tall fellow, kind of good looking, eldest, make a great candidate, this must be the king." And God tells him, "No. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." True, isn't it? How often don't we judge people by their outward appearance? Good looking? Kind of dumpy. Wears nice fashions? Hand-me-downs. Toned and tanned, kind of overweight or kind of scrawny. A leader, a loser. That's how we often judge people and often how they judge us. God, on the other hand, looks past the outer shell and sees the heart. In fact, that's why he tells Samuel, no, we're not taking the firstborn or the secondborn or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth or the seventh. So Samuel gets to the end of the line and kind of goes, it ain't any of these guys. Dad, you got anybody else? Or Jesse's answer? There is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Notice Dad doesn't even call him by name. We got the baby of the family, but he's doing chores. We didn't even expect him to show up. We didn't even invite him. So Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And when David finally enters the room, what does Scripture say about him? He was ruddy, maybe a redhead, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Kind of ironic, isn't it, that right after God says he doesn't look at people's outward appearance, the Bible describes his outward appearance. But God's not using that to pick him. What is God going to use to choose this man? Well, in Acts, the Apostle Paul describes why God chose David. God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In other words, God knew David's heart, knew that David trusted God, knew that David loved God, knew that David wanted to do God's will with his life. And that's why God tells Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. In other words, pour olive oil on his head to mark him as my chosen one, to mark him, to set him aside as the next king of Israel. And once Samuel had anointed him with oil, then what does God do? So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Don't misunderstand, it's not that David didn't have the Holy Spirit before that. David was a believer. He had to have had the Holy Spirit. You can't be a believer without the Spirit. But now God is giving him a special measure of the Spirit to confirm that this is God's chosen one and to equip him to carry out the task that God has given him, to be the shepherd and the king of God's people, Israel. Now let me ask you, is that the only time that this ever happened? That God anointed someone with the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. We heard Luke tell us about Jesus' baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At the time of Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit, who's a spirit who's invisible, took on a bodily visible form, namely a dove, and came and landed on Jesus. In effect, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. It's what Scripture says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And why did God do that? He did it for the same reason he did it for David. To confirm that this was the chosen one. This was the anointed one. In Greek, Christ. In Hebrew, Messiah. This is the one. and then to equip him to carry out the task that God had given him to do. In this case, to be the sinner's substitute. I mean, isn't that why Jesus was baptized? He wasn't baptized because he needed his sins forgiven. He didn't have any sins. Then why was he baptized? He was baptized because he's our substitute. Because sinners need the forgiveness of sins that baptism offers, Jesus steps into the Jordan River and receives the sacrament of baptism. Just as we receive the Holy Spirit through baptism. Isn't that what Peter told the crowds at Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You realize what that means? It means that on the day of your baptism, it wasn't just water poured on your head. It was the Holy Spirit who came and anointed you. Think about the connection between these three events. You've got David being anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus being baptized, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you have you at your baptism being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it kind of reminds me of there's a Wells congregation up in the UP that has a baptismal font in the front, and suspended over top of the baptismal font is a dove, as a very visible reminder that the Holy Spirit comes at baptism. In fact, I was once told that the ceiling of our chancel area was designed in the shape of a dove. Can you see it? It's a reminder that the Holy Spirit hovers over us. The Holy Spirit comes through His Word and His sacraments of communion and holy baptism. So what does all that mean for our lives? What all this talk about being anointed by the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Simply this. When Satan whispers in your ear, says, you think you're going to get into heaven? You think you're going to make the grade? You think you're going to pass the test? No way, says Satan. No way. With your track record, with your references, with the stuff you've done, with who you really are, no way. When Satan says that, you know what you say to him? You say, baptizitas sum. What? It's a Latin phrase. Martin Luther scrawled this across the top of his desk when he was tormented by Satan. It means, I am baptized. Notice, it's not, I was baptized once upon a time, long time ago, ancient history. No, it's, I am baptized. It's my new status. God has washed my sins away. He has anointed me with the Holy Spirit, and I now belong to Him on both sides of the grave. And if that's not enough ammunition against Satan, and what do? You pull out one of these. What's this? This certificate of baptism certifies that Robert Foy Roche, child of Robert and Neola, was baptized in Lincoln General Hospital on the 4th of January, 1960. In the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is my adoption papers. This is what assures me that I've been reborn. This is the date. January 4th is my new birthday, my rebirth day. It's God's proof. It's my written documentation that God transferred me from Satan's family into God's family. You realize what that means? That means I don't belong to the devil anymore. He's not my dad anymore. He has no authority over me. And so I can say, I don't have to listen to you, Satan, because I belong to my Father in heaven. He saved me, not by anything I've done, but by what he's done for me in Jesus. Isn't that what Paul wrote to Titus? God saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, through baptism, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. He anointed us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having what? Having the hope of eternal life. Chances are you'll never get to interview to be the next head coach of the Packers. But that's okay, because God has already chosen you for a much higher position. At your baptism, he anointed you to be his own and to live with him in his kingdom. God keep us in our baptismal grace until that glorious day. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.